Amen. Thank you, Matt. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to finish up chapter 16 this morning. It was the boys were dying to go with me. Jake and Ryan were dying to go with me on this trip, but they couldn't do that. I kind of was okay with that because I wanted to go do this first myself. But Ryan likes to jack with you, and so we'd be talking about stuff, and I'd be telling Jake and Ryan, yeah, we're going to go to the Hunter's Extravaganza when I get back. Yeah, we're going to go bay fishing when I get back, some of those kinds of things. And Ryan would always go, you mean if you come back, Dad? And so he has a special way of blessing your life with his humor. But I'm looking forward to taking those two boys and their older sister, Becky. Becky is the baddest dude in the whole family, and so I'm looking forward to taking them with me in the future. So here we are again, Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and the beggar. This is a parable that Jesus tells. In other words, it's a story to make a point. And what's interesting is we talked the last time I preached to you is we talked about the afterlife. And we started in Genesis, and we kind of built our way up to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus begins to give this crowd that's been following him a real look at the afterlife, concerning the afterlife like they've never heard before. And so he tells this story about a rich man and a beggar, and it's interesting because he names the beggar. He doesn't name the rich man, but he names the beggar, and we'll get to that in a minute. But beginning with verse 19, Jesus says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen." Purple was the most expensive color that you could get your hands on back then. Purple clothes, that was the most expensive thing you could wear back then. And so this rich man, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his wounds. I don't even like reading that part, but anyway. Dogs just ran loose, just like in Juarez, like we saw in Juarez, Mexico. Dogs back then just ran loose, and you didn't want to touch them or anything, much less have them come up and lick your wounds, right? Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which means his side in heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, the word torment meaning tortured, here in this place by fire, guilt, regret, thirst, as you'll see here in a few minutes. So, being in torment, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side in heaven. And he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, there's this great chasm that's fixed, so those that wish to come over from here where we are in heaven to you in Hades will not be able to do so, and that none may cross over from here to us." Here's why we built this. In my mind, I see this chasm here between a holy God and sin. The very word holy means that God is completely separated from sin. So when you and I sin, we were born into sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, then there became a separation between them and God, because God's holy cannot and will not permit sin in his presence. And there's a great chasm that keeps anybody over there from ever coming over here. And there's only one way to get there, and it's the cross. The cross is the only bridge that allows sinful human beings to get back to God, to have a relationship with God. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to redeem us. The word redeem means to buy back. He purchased us back with his blood. And so, like Matt said in his prayer, there's nothing you and I can ever do to get from sin to God. We get from sin to God by God's grace, meaning God did something for us we could never do for ourselves. He died for us. He became the perfect sacrifice for us, so that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, we are then transferred from being a sinner to a saint, all because of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons we built that thing, because when I look at that, that's what that reminds me of. And so, besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to do so, and none may cross over from there to us, Abraham says. And he said, or the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him," meaning Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But the rich man said, No, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So Jesus is telling this story, right? And after explaining the importance of using worldly wealth, we've already had a couple of weeks of that, using worldly wealth for the kingdom of God, and then condemning the Pharisees for their love of money, Jesus will now introduce this crowd to the realities of the afterlife. And he'll use a parable to show what the afterlife will be like for those who live for themselves while they're here on this earth, and for those who choose to live for God while they're here on this earth. And Jesus will also illustrate that the rich man's wealth does not necessarily mean that he has favor with God, nor does it mean that the poor man's suffering is displeasing to God. Now that's very important, because that's what the Jews believed, especially the Pharisees. So point number one this morning in your notes: don't make the mistake of thinking your success in this life and the wealth that you've accumulated in this life mean that God is pleased with your life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you're successful and because you're wealthy that God is pleased with your life. Now, the rich man in the story was meant to point to the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved their money, and they believed that they were doing well and successful and wealthy because they had favor with God, and they believed that poor people and suffering people were going through those things in life because they were being punished by God, because they were displeasing God. And so they based their beliefs that on the notion that God never rewards sin. Therefore, again, if a person's doing well, then that person obviously enjoys God's favor. And if a person is suffering, then he or she is obviously lacking in faith or living in disobedience. And it's amazing how much of this same false doctrine still emerges today. It's amazing how much of this idea that if you're sick or you're suffering, it's either because of your sin or that you lack faith. It's amazing that this same false doctrine still creeps even into the church. But Jesus uses this parable to lay those false teachings to rest once and for all. Look back at verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, obviously a Tarleton grad, amen? And he joyously lived in splendor every day. Again, this word splendor that's used here carries the idea of incomprehensible wealth. That this man was so wealthy that the people in the crowd couldn't even relate. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus that was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and Lazarus longed to be fed from the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. And the dogs were coming by and licking his sores. And it's interesting to me that Jesus gives the poor man the name Lazarus, which in Hebrew means God helps. And so the man named Lazarus, the man that God helps, is laid at the gate of this billionaire's homes. Literally, the commentators say this man would have been a billionaire. And in the ancient Near East, it was common practice to lay this disabled people in public places so they could beg for food and money. But this parable suggests that Lazarus was laid right in front of the billionaire's home. And so while the rich man was clothed in the finest, Lazarus was covered in sores. And while the billionaire ate everything he wanted, Lazarus longed for the crumbs that fell from his table. And I love what one commentator says. He says, from a purely earthly perspective, the rich man was the clear winner. But Jesus was about to provide a heavenly perspective. Which brings us to point number one. I'm sorry, point number two. Number one, don't make the mistake of thinking your success and your wealth mean that God is pleased with your life. Number two, Jesus is about to radically remind the Pharisees that true faith in God results in a deep desire to alleviate the suffering of others. He's about to radically remind these religious leaders that true faith in God comes with a deep desire to alleviate the suffering of others. Now, the Pharisees didn't mind throwing scraps to the poor every now and then. It made them look better. It made them feel better about themselves. But they were actually also worried that if they gave too much, if they cared too much, they might interfere with God punishing this person. Look at verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side in heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham. Okay, so this right here indicates that the rich man is a Jew. Okay? It indicates that he's a Jew because he's calling him Father Abraham, and it indicates that he has this same belief system that believes that he's successful and rich because he has God's favor, and this dude in front of his house is being punished somehow by God for something he's done. He's lack of faith, he's got sin in his life or whatever. And so he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he... Think about this with me for a minute, how things have reversed. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, you remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now, in the afterlife, he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Jesus just shattered all those false beliefs. He just shattered the false belief that says if you're doing well, God's pleased with you, and if you're sick and suffering, then it's because you lack faith or you have sin in your life. Jesus just shattered all that. And then he continues in verse 26. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there in Hades to us in heaven. So both men face the same universal fate that everyone faces in life, which is death. But now their afterlife experiences will be reversed. When the rich man died, he would suffer torment in Hades, verses 22 and 23, while the poor man Lazarus would be carried to Abraham's side in heaven. Which leads us to point number three. Number one, and please don't let number one just fly over your head. Because sometimes I think, even though we don't believe this at a deep level, we can still tend to think this way. Don't make the mistake of thinking your success and your wealth mean that somehow God's pleased with the way you're living your life. Number two, Jesus was about to radically remind the Pharisees that true faith in God results in a deep desire to alleviate the suffering of others. And number three, the rich man was tormented in Hades because of his lack of faith in God, which was confirmed by his lack of compassion for other people. And now in the afterlife, the roles are completely reversed, where Lazarus once longed for scraps, now the billionaire begs for a drop of water. Where Lazarus was once covered in sores, now the billionaire lives in constant agony of flames. And now, in the afterlife, Lazarus lives in heaven completely satisfied, while this rich man lives in eternal torment in Hades with no one to alleviate his suffering. And while Lazarus' suffering ended on earth, the billionaire's suffering will continue for eternity. Now, some people believe that you just cease to exist after death. But Jesus shows that both the righteous and the unrighteous continue to exist after death. The righteous, meaning those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will go up to heaven, while the unrighteous, those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ while they're on this earth, will go down to Hades. Look at verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the man argues, "No, Father Abraham," in other words, "they're not going to believe the scriptures. Trust me, I didn't, and my brothers are not going to believe the scriptures. And so what I need you to do is I need you to send them someone from the dead so they'll repent." And Abraham replies, "If they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And this is Jesus telling this story, right? And so Jesus is foreshadowing his resurrection and the idea that the Pharisees will continue to deny that he is the Messiah even after his resurrection. Now, when this billionaire is finally convinced of his endless doom, this is interesting, he then becomes concerned about other folks. When he's finally convinced of his endless doom, he then becomes concerned about family members that he knows have made the same mistake. While he was on earth, he took care of himself. And the idea here is that this man had more money than most people can even fathom, yet he refused to help a man suffering right there on his front porch. But now, being tormented in the afterlife, being tormented by the flames of Hades, he finally realizes the truth that he chose to ignore while he was on this earth. And now he's desperate. He's desperate for his brothers somehow to make the right choice. But Abraham reminds him that there's a great chasm that's fixed between heaven and hell that no one can cross. And now he reminds him, and this is Jesus telling the story, right? He reminds him that God had already sent the truth to his brothers in the form of the scriptures through Moses and the prophets. But the billionaire suggests that someone coming back from the afterlife could convince his family to listen to the truth that he ignored his whole life. And ironically, Jesus knew the Pharisees would still refuse to believe in him even after he rose from the dead. You can read about that in Acts chapter 5. And so Jesus ends the parable with Abraham telling the rich man in verse 31, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the scripture, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So what's the moral of this story? There were two men that lived radically different lives. One lived like a king at the expense of others. And when he was given the opportunity to help, he continued to ignore it. He ignored the scriptures and what they taught. In fact, he believed that his ancestry would gain him eternal life, only to find out that his apathy towards others would prove that he never truly belonged to God. Now, I want to say something to you this morning, because we've talked a lot about wealth, and I want to make sure you hear this, so don't miss this point. Somebody was making fun of me last week for saying that all the time, but really, don't miss this point. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wealth. God made people wealthy if you read the Bible. The problem was not the rich man's wealth. The problem was his priorities. He lived in luxury while those around him lived in poverty. Missions Ministries in Juarez, Mexico was started by a wealthy man. It was started by a wealthy man that looked over the border. And if you've been to El Paso, all you have to do is drive down the highway and look over the border. And all on the hillsides are pallet shacks where people live in extreme poverty. And this man looked across the border into Juarez and decided to help 30-some years ago. So he flew his own plane to Juarez, Mexico, and began to build houses for poor people. And now, after 30 years, they've built more than 1,500 houses for extremely poor people in Juarez, Mexico. And they've also built schools, and they've built medical facilities, and they've built churches. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. I got to be honest with you. I know some folks that are, I know one billionaire, several millionaires, and they're some of the most loving, generous people that I've ever met in my life. Some of the most precious people that I've ever met in my entire life. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wealth. Just make sure, and here's the key to the whole thing, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Make sure your wealth doesn't cause you, and this is why Jesus talked about wealth over and over and over again. Make sure your wealth does not cause you to overlook your first priority as a Christ follower, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And make sure your wealth doesn't cause you to overlook your second priority, according to Jesus, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says in Joshua 23:11, so be diligent to love the Lord your God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. And then Jesus said, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? What's the one thing I need to do? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, Jesus said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for this great parable that's such a great reminder, because, I mean, all of us in here are wealthy. And, boy, sometimes that can become a priority in a hurry. And so thank you in your word for this great reminder about keeping our love for you the number one priority, but then also allowing you to use us to love other people in your name. And so we thank you and we praise you for that truth today. Now maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way to heaven. So I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're a Christian, you be praying for anybody in here that might not be, okay? At the bottom line is, no matter what you do, it's never going to be good enough, and it's never going to earn you your way back to a God that's holy and righteous. But God Himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and become the perfect sacrifice and die in your place and in my place, and to pay for our sins. And so maybe today you'd say, you know what, Chris, I want to quit trying to make up for all my mistakes in life. I want to just accept God's free gift of eternal life by surrendering my life to Jesus Christ and putting my faith in Jesus Christ to get me to heaven and putting my faith in Him for the forgiveness of my sins. If so, you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this, and these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe, and I realize that you are the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you, and I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. I'm a sinner, I confess it, and I'm in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness and salvation. So today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for your power to turn from my sins, to really repent and turn from my sins. And I'm asking for your grace to help me submit to your authority and let you actually be the God that I claim that you are. And then forgive me for playing God. Forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. I'm ready for you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I'm ready to start abiding in you, remaining in you, allowing your word to abide in me, allowing your word to be at home in my heart. And so I thank you for loving me enough to die for me and to save me from my sins and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer of rededication, somewhat like this. And again, the only thing that matters is that you say it in your heart, that you mean it in your heart. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand just how much mercy and grace you had to show me. And forgive me for when I start doing my own thing, my own way, and playing God. Show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And please forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. Teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and follow you so that I can join you in what you're doing and where you're working. And Father, compared to the rest of the world, I'm one of the richest people on this planet. So help me to learn to share. Help me to learn to share my wealth with those who really need help. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt, if you would, you lead us in our closing song, please, sir.